In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The church celebrates on this Thursday the Feast of the Ascension. It's a wonderful celebration when we think intensely about the ascension of Jesus. In his body, after his resurrection, he ascends to the Father. This is the second glorious mystery of the Rosary, the ascension of the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful feast because we come to perceive here the very great, indeed supreme victory of Jesus over evil, over death, and over sin. On Easter Sunday, indeed every Sunday in the church, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And that feast is awesome. When we think about how Jesus once died, he truly died on the cross and was buried, and now he lives. He is alive again in his body. He appears to his friends, reminding them of the truth he spoke to them while he was with them when he taught them. He is risen indeed. The church proclaims Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia in the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. In his resurrection, he shows us that he is stronger than death, that he's stronger than evil, that evil and misfortune and all kinds of troubles are no longer a threat to him anymore. He wins in his resurrection. But on this feast day of the Ascension, we celebrate an even greater victory of Jesus. We come to see that his power is more than enough. We have a phrase when we speak about the power of the Lord Jesus in salvation, that his grace and his power and his truth are superabundant. He gives us more than enough. In the Gospel, Jesus says somewhere that he came to give us life, and he came to give us life more abundantly. In this, and in the mystery of the Ascension, we understand that real life is in Jesus, that if we want to live life to the fullest, we must follow Jesus. We must live as his friends, not simply think of him and call ourselves Christians, but really follow Jesus now. The ascension of Christ can guide us right now in our life. No matter where we are on life's journey, the ascension of Christ can help us. Christ, in his ascension, teaches us to live for heaven. You know what's amazing is, in the Gospel of Luke, St. Luke speaks about the ascension of Jesus towards the end of the Gospel. And as he says what happened to Jesus when he ascended, he says that the apostles were filled with joy. Right after he ascends, it says this, And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. One would think that after his ascension into heaven, the apostles would feel tremendous sorrow. They would wish, stay with us. But there is something much greater happening here. Jesus is not abandoning them, but he's still with them. Jesus, in his ascension, teaches us to live for heaven. Christ leads the way. He shows the apostles and he shows us that the goal right now is heaven. That's the number one goal we are to have in our lives. We should allow the celebration of the Ascension to correct our vision of life. Sometimes we can be tempted and even fall into living for this world only. We can begin to live for the things of this world, for money, for pleasure, for profit, for all kinds of accolades. And these things can take over our life and oppress us. Jesus is teaching us again and again and again in the Ascension to live for heaven, really, to see heaven as our happiness, and to see our love for heaven as something that will help us so much in this life. Think about this. It is becoming increasingly evident, especially in my country, the United States, and in the Western world, that many people have lost hope. Many people are giving in to discouragement, even into despair, even if they have many things. When things fall apart, when things fail them, or things in life get ruined, they feel that life itself is ruined, that they have no hope, that there's not a point of light anywhere in their life. Well, the Ascension of Christ gives us hope. He teaches us to put our greatest hope in heaven, to see heaven as our source of happiness. Benedict XVI, who I believe is a living doctor of the Church, spoke in one of his encyclicals about hope. There was a great encyclical letter he wrote some years ago called Spe Salvi, In Hope We Are Saved. And he made a distinction between two kinds of hope, small hopes and then a great big hope. The small hopes are things that we hope for in this present life. We hope for good weather. We hope to visit a friend. We hope for some time of relaxation and peace. But these small hopes, while they do kind of help us to look forward beyond whatever difficulty we're enduring at some present moment, they can fail us. A friend can fail us, or can even die, or move somewhere else. Fortune can disappear. The weather can go bad. Our health can fail. And the Pope says there has to be another great hope, and that hope is heaven. Christ in his Ascension teaches us that heaven is our greatest hope. If we always have this hope, that means we'll always have hope in our hearts. If we keep heaven as our number one hope, it'll become like the wind in our sails. We will constantly feel that we are moving towards goodness. Even if I have to face the worst horrors in this world, if I place my hope in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, if I see heaven as my happiness, then I feel, I'm conscious, that I'm always going forward to goodness. And this is true even if I come to the end of my life. If my hopes are in this world only, when things fall apart, as they inevitably may, then I will give in to despair. I will become very, very bitter. I'll feel like I've lost control of everything. But if I put my hope in heaven, even if the whole world were to collapse in on itself, I would still go on, looking forward to goodness, looking forward to that place, that state of being, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus tells us in the Holy Gospel to seek first the kingdom of God, to place our treasure in heaven. Now, how do we live for heaven? Well, by living our baptism. That's how we live for heaven. At the moment when we were baptized in the name of the Most Holy Trinity, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's as if our hearts were anchored to Christ. Our hearts were anchored to heaven. So what we have to do is stay connected to that anchor. If we're not connected to that anchor, then the storms of this life, the sufferings and temptations, the pirates of our present age, that is, the false teachers who will lead us into sin, the pressures of daily life will cause us to drift away and be lost forever. The Second Vatican Council years ago spoke about the universal call to holiness. And Blessed Pope John Paul the Great, as he traveled the world, and Pope Benedict also, and now Pope Francis, is teaching people to live a holy life. Holiness of life isn't just for me, a priest, or for any priest or religious. It's for everybody. God calls you to be holy. That's your number one call from God, is to be holy. Holiness of life is how we live our baptism. Every one of us must be holy. I remember when I was in the seminary, I had a friend who had a little card on the doorway of his room, which said something like, "The goal is not priesthood, the goal is sainthood." You know, I have to live my baptism. If I don't live my baptism, then my life as a priest will be in complete shambles. And when we hear of a priest who falls and things go into a disaster, it's because not that he didn't live his priesthood well, it's because he didn't live his baptism. And we have to live our baptism, every single one of us. Married couples, same thing. When marriages come to great disaster, when there's division within marriage, it's because there was not unity in holiness, that is living of baptism. Avoiding sin, confessing our sins if we have sinned, receiving Holy Communion regularly, praying, trusting in the Lord, loving one another, seeking to know the teachings of Christ and His Church. This is holiness. This is living our baptism. This is living the great hope of living the ascension of Jesus in our own lives. The apostles, as you know, were filled with joy as Christ ascended to the Father. And this is one of the things that can come into our life when we live the ascension, when we set our hearts on heaven. If we live the ascension of Jesus, then we carry within our own lives an awareness that even if suffering, death, and evil threaten our lives, we are securely anchored to our victory in Jesus Christ the Lord. We've got nothing to fear. It's the joy of knowing that we cannot be oppressed and defeated by evil. We come to know this. It's a living knowledge. No matter how violent the devil's attacks against us in the church is, we have no fear. We have a joy of knowing that we will not be oppressed or defeated by these evils, though we suffer tremendously. We see this simply as part of the journey towards the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Confidence is something else that living the ascension brings into our lives. In heaven, victorious over sin, death, and the devil, fully alive, all-powerful and all-good is Jesus Christ the Lord. And He loves us. He is our Savior, and He is our divine friend. If we are one with Him by obeying His teachings, then we are on the winning team. Ours is His victory over evil, over sin, over death, and over the devil. That victory is ours. We're on the winning team. We're never on the losing team if we are one with Jesus Christ by holiness of life. The great victory, the victory that really matters in this war to end all wars, the spiritual warfare, is already there for us. And we share in it by our holiness of life. And so, we're confident. If you know you're going to win the battle, you're confident. And this is a confidence that is not the confidence of those who are proud and arrogant, but it's the confidence of those who place all their hope in the power and grace of Jesus Christ the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, there is a very great need in our times for us to live the mystery of the ascension of Christ. We often say that we have to be a people of the resurrection, a belief in the resurrection of the dead, and let this inspire us to build a culture of life. But at the same time, we have to be a people of the ascension, a people whose hearts are ultimately rooted in heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Many people today are searching for hope in their hearts. Let us live the ascension of our Lord Jesus in our own lives by following His teaching. In this way, we can have true and realistic hope, and we shall have a hope that can never be ruined by anything. God bless you.